As Owenna said, it's always good to be here with you. Blesses our hearts. Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and the first 16 verses. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour of the day, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men, who were hired last, worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us and have borne the burden, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay. So I guess you're into the series by now. I understand it's the fourth. The parables, the stories that Jesus told to help us understand and to grow. So no doubt you've already looked at what a parable is. But just in case, if you'll forgive me, I want to prefix my remarks with these comments. Jesus used parables to convey spiritual truths in a way that his hearers could grasp, could understand. And the important thing about parables is to discover the great truth or truths there, and not to try to press every point in the story. So that is in parables generally and in today's parable that we're looking at. One interesting thing is that Jesus used everyday illustrations, everyday cultural things, social situations, to try to explain what he wanted his hearers to grasp. We're not so familiar, most of us, I guess, with sheep farming in the Middle East. We're not familiar particularly with agriculture. We're not familiar with a lot of the customs of the day that the Jewish people that Jesus was addressing were. For instance, the parable of the five foolish and five wise bridesmaids. My guess is that very few people here, when you got married, had 10 bridesmaids who sat outside the house until late in the evening when the bridegroom came and then went in. I don't suppose any... They may have had torches with ever-ready batteries in nowadays, but you see, You and I can't relate to that so well because it was addressed to people who did understand it. And so we find that we often ourselves need help to grasp the truth of some of the parables. In the case of this parable, those listening would have been aware that the scriptures that they knew, particularly in Isaiah, speak of the vineyard scenario. They were familiar with God having a vineyard, and the vineyard was Israel. And in Isaiah 5 and the first 7 verses, there's a passage headed, "The Song of the Vineyard." So this wasn't new to them. My guess is that some of us would remember seeing films or whatever of hard times, perhaps in the American hard times, when people were just there in the marketplace. They wanted a job and they relied on someone coming up in a pickup truck and saying, "I'll have you, 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 and you." And off they went to work, and the others were left hanging around all day. Well, we imagine then that all these workers in this parable are waiting around in the marketplace. They're wanting to be hired. In this parable, it seems that God is the landowner, and the workers are those who are called to labor in the kingdom of God. And note that it was to work. It was not to put their feet up. We see that from Matthew 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So that's the idea. We've been called to work in the kingdom. Some of us seem to think we get saved and we're okay. We can just relax and do our own thing until the Lord calls us or he returns. But no, he's called us to work in his kingdom. It also seems that this parable was in response to a set of thinking, an attitude of heart that was expressed by Peter. Probably thought by others, but as usual, it's Peter that expressed it. And we find that in the previous chapter, chapter 19 and verse 27. And Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? What then will be there for us? A typical human response. What's in it for me? And in this case, someone else is getting a better deal. The parable before us will often elicit an initial response of, "That's not fair." And even if we look at all the other parables and we can understand what they're saying and so on, we come to this one and we think there's something in our human hearts that says, "I understand that. That's not fair." And that's what's happening in the story. Why should these Johnny-come-latelys get the same as we who were here right at the start? I think this attitude is a bit like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. He's been working solidly for his father all these years when his younger brother has gone away and wasted his inheritance. And when the younger brother comes back and he's welcomed into the family and a feast is prepared, he's saying, "That's not fair. I never did it for me. I never got an opportunity to have a feast with my friends, and I've been working all the time here." It's the similar sort of attitude of heart, isn't it? That it's not fair. And that was the attitude of many of the Jews who had turned to Christ when Gentiles began to be added to the church. Though the Jews were first called into the kingdom, in due course the Gentiles would receive the gospel. And they should receive equal privileges, advantages, blessings, along with Jewish Christians. Now, the Pharisees were incensed that others should inherit the kingdom that they thought was reserved for them. And I guess in particular they would have had a fit when Jesus responded to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When they thought of all the teaching and training that they had received and were giving out and sticking as much as they could to the law of God. And Jesus is saying to a thief on the cross, just before he died, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so it took quite a while, probably about 10 years, before Gentiles were added into the kingdom, until they were Gentile Christians. 10 years for the church to get over this view of, no, this is for us, not for you. I think a similar challenge comes to us when we compare ourselves. We, nice, respectable Christians, churchgoers for many, many years, we compare ourselves with someone who perhaps has had a violent and depraved background who becomes a Christian. And something inside us says, "Oh, I don't know about this." We are all sinners saved by grace, but sometimes we find it harder to forgive really bad sinners than God does. Matthew Henry says this: "The reality is that many who begin last and promise little in religion, sometimes, by the blessing of God, arrive at a great deal of knowledge and grace and usefulness." That's Matthew Henry's comment on those kind of thoughts. So let us not envy or begrudge, but rejoice and praise God for his mercy to others as well as to us. We're tempted to think that's not fair. But if we do that, we're saying, as far as the parable is concerned, the landowner is not being fair. And that means that our view is that God is not fair. For above all else, this parable is about the grace of God. And what we need to grasp is that in one sense, the grace of God is not fair. Now, what do I mean by that? Not in the way that we understand fairness. I ask you, is it fair that God chose to save us when we were lost in sin and spiritually dead and totally undeserving? Is that fair? Is it fair that he sent his only son into the world to die in my place, bearing all my sin, when he himself was sinless? Jesus did that willingly because he loved us so much. When he is the one who could have cried out on the cross, "It's not fair. It's not fair." We must be aware of self-righteousness. The only righteousness that you and I have is the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives us. We can't look at ourselves and think we're righteous in any other way. We must not be proud of what we have done or of how long we've been Christians, or that we know perhaps more than those who have come into the kingdom later, because we're all totally undeserving. We look back to the parable. The landowner had the right to do as he chose. He's saying to the workers who are grumbling, Are you envious because I'm generous? There was no negotiation involved. The landowner had every right to do what he wanted. He had every right to say, I will pay you this amount. And our God has the right to do what he chooses. He is sovereign. He owes no one an explanation. There's no negotiation involved in our salvation. As Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by works, whether you start at 6 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We have no reason to boast and no right to complain. Maybe this parable should have a name change, like some suggest that the prodigal son should be called the loving father, where the emphasis is. This parable, perhaps the generous employer. We should be grateful that our God is a generous God. And the grateful are far better than the grumblers. And what about verse 16? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What does that mean? I don't know. I have a theory. If you put those two things together, it means we all get there together. I mean, we all arrive at the same time. And I think we need to bear in mind that before God, we're all the same. So to conclude, when we discuss the apparent unfairness of this parable, we're doing so from a worldly point of view. What we need to do is to grasp God's amazing grace and rejoice that he, in his generosity, chose to draw us into his kingdom. And we should focus not on others, but on God and his amazing grace to all of us. Father God, may that be so. May the amazing grace that we talk about and sing about so often really become amazing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's sing that as we close. Amazing Grace, the version that has the chorus, My chains are gone.